morning, church. Did you see the glory of God in your life this week? Let me ask you a different question. Were you looking for it? Were you watching for it? If we're going to see who God is and what it is that He wants us to become so that His glory is revealed in this world, in this day, in this age, we have to be intentional about looking for, seeing His glory, recognizing it, and participating with it. Let me invite you to join me in Nehemiah chapter 9. And say, take just a minute to pray and ask God for you, help you forget all those images that you just saw. It's a good thing that God loves us no matter what we wear, right? I think He laughs at the changes in fashion. But He's faithful. He's been faithful to me for a very long time. He has been faithful long before I was on this planet, and He will be faithful long after I'm gone, because it's who He is, and it's His glory. It's His glory to reveal Himself, who He is, and what He's doing. We come to Nehemiah chapter 9 in our study, Restoring Glory. And as we come to chapter 9, I want to just throw that question out for us to consider this morning. Can you see His glory? Can you see His glory in the child that just sang for us and said, bye-bye? Are we looking for it? Are we watching for it? Are we expecting to see it? In chapter 9, verse 1, it tells us on the 24th day of the same month, meaning the month that we talked about in chapter 8, their seventh month on their calendar, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and they confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter of the day in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Now, we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning in the section that I read earlier, the message that was proclaimed on that day. But I want us to capture something in these opening verses, and it's this. You have to get ready to see God. You have to prepare yourself to see God. He's there. He's who He is. He will be true to His character. He will reveal Himself. But only those who are looking for Him, only those who are watching, only those who are prepared to see Him are going to see His glory. The men spent the last couple days up Highway 80, and we were in the forest, and we're surrounded by incredible displays of God's creation, His power, His diversity. Just we spent some time in solitude, a couple hours in solitude, all by ourselves out in the forest. And I'm way up this hill, and I'm sitting in a tree, and there's rocks, and I'm looking around, and it's all around me. But it's very possible to sit there and be in that place and not see the glory of God, or to even be aware that He's there, that He's the Creator, that He's who He is. I have to take intentional steps. And in these few verses that I just read, I think that's the model for us. That's the pattern. They came together to assemble just like we did today, but they did some things that prepared them for what was about to happen. And I want to draw your attention to that for just a second. How do I do that? How do I get ready? How do I, when I come to gather on Sunday morning, what should I be doing? Now, some of you right away are going to, my sister holding her daughter, moms are going, well, I know what I got to do to get ready to come to church. You know, I got to get dressed, and then I got to get the kids dressed, and then they, you know, right as we're walking out the door, so then I got to get them redressed, and, you know, and some spills, and then, you know, I mean, just all the chaos, and then, of course, the car's out of gas, and Dad's like, oh, we got to go get gas. And, you know, some of you slept in longer than you should have. And so some of you say, well, to prepare for church, I got to speed, you know, and come fast and drive quick. And sorry, Officer Kaufman. But, you know, and so you have all these things in your head. And typically, often, Sunday morning can just be chaotic. And you're sitting there right now going, you know, back off, Kurt, lay off. You're just fortunate that I'm here and that I got here, because it was crazy. So that's how I prepare. That's how I get ready to come and gather. Can I throw out some alternative suggestions that are displayed here in the lives of the Israelites? How do I get ready to see God? Number one, So some of these are obvious, but I want to point them out. Number one is you set apart a time to meet with him. Did you catch that? On the 24th day of the same month, they gathered together. See, meeting together, coming together to just see God and experience him is always an intentional thing. For us, it takes the shape of 10 o'clock or 9:50 or 9:30 when you come in and you know, get some coffee and you fellowship and you come in here a little bit before 10 and we just kind of begin to get ready for what's going to happen and we take part. But it's pretty set, right? It's intentional. Now, on this end, that's all in place. But it has to be equally intentional on the individual's part that says, Sunday morning, it's going to be a priority for me to get together with other people to seek God. I have to set apart time, just like I have to set apart time in my daily walk. One of the things we talked about at the men's retreat was, it can't just be, let's meet God whenever I kind of find time for it. I know that in my marriage that's not good enough. I'm with my wife almost every day, to her chagrin. You know, I'm with her almost every day. And we interact in different ways, and yet on Tuesday night, which is our date night, I'm never going to get away with coming up and saying, you know, Becky, we spent quite a bit of time together this week, you know, cleaning the house, you know, or whatever. Is it okay if we just kind of skip the date night tonight because we were together quite a bit? Ladies, what's she going to say? No, you know, it's not okay. Why? Because there needs to be intentional time that we set apart to be together. And I need to do that in my walk with God on a daily basis. And I need to do that in a corporate way. It's always been this way. God has always called his people, from the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, starting with Abraham, even before then, in a couple of cases, and through the age of the church. He wants his people to come together. We have to be intentional about that. You won't see God unless you set a time apart from all the other busyness of our schedule. Are we busy? Come on, are you? Raise your hand. Do you consider yourself to be busy? I do. So we're in this boat together. We can make some decisions to maybe minimize that, but I think most of us have come to realize that life is tough, it's challenging, and it's busy, and we're going to get pulled in all kinds of directions. I have no excuse to not set aside time to seek him with other people in a public gathering. That's what they did. Number two, give him total access to you. Give him total access to who you are when you come together. Now, it tells us that they fasted, and they put on sackcloth, and they put dust on their head. What in the world is that all about? I don't think anybody intentionally put dirt on themselves. You all look really nice this morning. Hopefully you showered, you cleaned up, you put on clothes, and you came. So what is this talking about? Fasting, let me just make it real clear for us, real simple. It equals focus. When you fast, you stop eating. You set apart from what you normally do, and you pray, and you commune with God, and you focus on God. Eating is pretty important to us, right? It's pretty important to me. Every single day, multiple times. And when I fast, I step away from that. And the idea of focus or fasting is not to lose weight. Okay, if you think it's just a spiritual diet, it's not. It's an intentional time to come away and focus on God and give him my complete attention. Now, the sackcloth and ashes speaks of humility. They would take off their good clothes and they would put on gunny sacks, flour sacks if you're older, okay, than me. And you'd put on just these plain clothes and you would literally take dust and throw it on your hair, on your head. Today it might be that we don't put on makeup. You know, we don't fix our hair. We're broken before God. None of those things matter, how I look or how I dress or my normal routine. I'm just humbly waiting on God. That's what they did to prepare to see God. They fasted and they put on sackcloth and dust on their heads. They were humble and broken. They gave him total access. You want to see God? Give him total access to your life, to your heart, to your thoughts. Give him full attention. Give him your focus. And then be humble and broken. And wait on him and see what he does. Number three, step away from all of your ways. Step away from your sin. Step away from your compromise. The phrase there, it says, all those who are of Israeli, of Jewish descent, separated themselves from foreigners. The picture here is that they stepped away from business dealings and maybe even some marriages or relationships that they shouldn't have had according to God's instruction. Relationships, friendships, connections with people that they shouldn't have had that was pulling them away from God. And they separated themselves. They stepped away from their ways, how they had been living, and they came back to God. You want to see God? You want to see His glory? Then remove the obstacle that keeps Him from just revealing Himself to you. Step away from your sin. Step away from your compromise. Step away from your rationalization or your justification of how you're living. Let go of your ways and come back to God, and you'll see Him. Number four, lay down your pride and your pretense. It tells us that they confessed their sins. And we did this some yesterday. Yeah, yesterday. Up at the retreat. One-on-one, a little bit in the group setting. And it was hard. It was hard for those that shared. They said it was. It was hard for those who heard to respond and to love and to be what God wanted us to be. You know what it took? It really required just letting go of pride, letting go of pretenses of what people, how I think people see me, my image, what's important to me. Being real. Just being honest. Just being transparent. There's a flow here. Do you see it? They set aside time to meet with Him. They give Him total access. They fast and they pray and they're humble and broken before Him. They separate themselves. They step away from things that shouldn't be in their life. And then they humble themselves and say, "We have sinned. This is where I have disobeyed God. I don't care what you think of me. What I care is that I'm right with God. And I'm letting go of my pride, which is what keeps me from confessing to you and acknowledging my failure. It's just simply my pride. And then I'm letting go of any pretenses that I might have that, especially after that video, that you might see me in a certain light. That doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that I see the glory of God. That's what I need. That's what I want. That's what these people needed. This is what these people wanted. It needs to be what we want and what we need when we gather together. Get ready to see Him." So they did these things. And they've given them to us as an example. And then in verse 4, standing on the stairs of the Levites were... Am I reading the right verse? Yeah. Standing on the stairs of the Levites, of the group of the Levites, were Yeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kanani. I will be so thankful when we get done with Nehemiah, because there's a few more lists that are coming up, and they cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said this. Stand up. I'm not asking you to right now. They said, stand up. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Now that's their call to worship. That's what we've just done a few minutes ago with singing and with the lights and with scripture reading and a call to come and just get ready. That's what we just did. That's what He's doing here. That's what these leaders are spread out over, because it's a large group of people. And they said, stand up and get ready. Get ready to worship God. Get ready to praise the Lord because of who He is, from everlasting to everlasting. Let me ask you this. Does He have your attention right now? You know, it's not for me to know the answer to that question, but it's certainly to your benefit to answer that question, and it's certainly God's right to know the answer to that question. He wants your attention right now. He's ready to speak to you. He's ready to show you His glory. Have you taken those steps? Are you ready? At this moment in this gathering, we see there in verse 5 the message that I read earlier. And I want to read through it again this morning. So I encourage you, I challenge you to have your Bible open. You can follow along behind me. But don't just listen to my voice. Use your eyes to see these words that we're about to read. Middle of verse 5. Here's the message. They've gathered together. They've gotten ready. Here's what was shared. Blessed be your glorious name. And may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything. He's the creator. He's the originator. He's the sustainer of all that we know. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. The angels, the beings that He created before mankind, worship Him. There's no issue for them. They know who He is, and they worship Him for who He is. You are the Lord God. You're the one who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur, the Chaldeans, and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites, Israel. Still in the news, right? Friday, big deal. He says, you are the God who created, and then you are the God that chose. You came to your creation, and you chose a man, and you knew. Don't miss this. He knew Abraham's heart. He has the ability to look beyond what we see and straight into the heart. And they said, you chose him because you knew his heart. And in your mercy and your grace, you decided to choose a man. And you made promises to him. He's a promise-making God. He's a covenant-keeping God. You made a covenant with him. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. Keep your promises, God. That's why we're here wanting to see your glory. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. We just looked at the life of Joseph. See what he's doing here? See what's happening? Now he's talking about when they were in Egypt and they were, became slaves, the descendants of Joseph and Jacob and the brothers. And you heard their cry at the Red Sea. And you sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials, all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. I love this. You made a name for yourself, Yahweh, Yeshua, which remains to this day. You can accept him, you can reject him, you can deny him, but what you can't do is escape that his name is still present every day in the history of man. It's still shaping the world. In part, that's what's happening in the Palestinians and the Israelis. In part, because of his promise to those people and the name that he's made for himself and the fact that he will keep his promises and he will proclaim his name. You made a name for yourself which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers, the Egyptian army, into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. Just like you threw a rock in there. He made a name for himself, didn't he? We're still reading about it and talking about it today. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud. They knew where to go. And by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way that they were to take. Listen to this. You came down to Mount Sinai. Does that move you at all? That the eternal God, the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, chose first to pick a man, work in his life, didn't have to do that. Man had already rejected him. Adam and Eve had made their decision and the world was a mess. The flood had taken place. People returned back to their sin and rejecting, ignoring God's glory. And he picks out a man and he works in him and he's with them. He makes promises to them. He follows them, cares for them as they move into Egypt. He sets them free, brings them out of slavery, provides for them. And then he comes down to them. Don't let anybody ever confuse the issue that God is a personal God. He's a personal God. And he cares. And he loves his creation, mankind. He came down to them. He came down to me many years ago in my life. I couldn't get up to him. There's no way for me to reach him. He came to me. He came down to me. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. That's what this is. He gave us instruction. He gave us rules and laws. He revealed himself to us. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and you gave them commands and decrees and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. And in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land that you had sworn, with uplifted hands to give them. Brought them through the desert, brought them through the Red Sea, said, go in and take the land. Remember? 10 said, not a chance. 2 said, we can do this. Go in. I give it to you. But they, our forefathers, after all of this, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles that you performed among them. And they became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. And they didn't go in. They rejected his promises. They forgot what he had done. But you are a forgiving God. Some of you, that's all you needed to hear this morning. Where you're at, what your week has looked like, the choices that you've made, God is a forgiving God. Fall on his grace and mercy this morning. If you haven't separated from what you need to be separated from and you have fallen, you have chosen to go a different path, know that he is a forgiving God. And he's waiting to reveal his glory in your life through forgiveness, through mercy and grace. Come to him in confession, and I promise you, you will see his glory in your life. You're a forgiving God. You're gracious. You're compassionate. You're slow to anger, abounding in love. Thank you. Let's try that again. You're a forgiving God. You're gracious. You're compassionate. You're slow to anger, and you are abounding in love. Amen. We got no other hope, guys. If that's not who he is, we got no hope. We got no message. We got no reason to be here. Therefore, you did not desert them because of who you are, because of what we read. Because of that, you did not desert them. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf. Moses is up on the mountain getting the instruction, and he hasn't come back down in some time. So they make a statue of a baby cow and say, this is our God. This is who brought us up out of Egypt. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Or when they committed awful blasphemies. Read about it and what they did. They didn't just make a cow. They behaved in an offensive way to God. They rejected him. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way that they were to take. Remember, they didn't go into the land. Now they're wandering around the desert. And you gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. And you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. That would be totally cool, wouldn't it? You just buy an outfit and it lasts for 40 years. Amen, guys? Okay. No more trips to Kmart, whatever. Including your socks. That would be amazing. For 40 years, you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. And they took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. They're coming back now, and they're moving into Canaan to take the land. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky. You brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess, which they didn't. You made the promise. They blew it, didn't go in. And now you're bringing them back. And now their sons went in and took possession of the land. And you subdued before them the Canaanites. It wasn't their prowess as warriors. It wasn't their, you know, strategy. Remember Jericho marching around 7 times with trumpets? It was God who gave them this land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities. Amazing that they took Jericho and these other fortified walled cities. And they captured fertile land. And they took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things. The houses were already built. The orchards were planted. The vineyards were there waiting for them. Wells already dug. Vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. And they reveled in your great goodness. There was a period of time where they went, this is sweet. This is awesome. We have cities. We have houses. We have orchards. We have everything we need. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And God just gave it to us. But they were disobedient. Once they had what they needed and they were affluent, They didn't care about God anymore and His rules and His laws and His instructions. They were disobedient. They rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They closed their Bibles. They turned their backs on your instruction. They didn't care about it. They didn't want anything to do with it. They killed your prophets. So He sent guys. He sent men to proclaim, come back to God. Come back to His law. Come back to what He's called you to be. And they killed Him. They killed your prophets who had admonished them to return them back to you, and they committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, when they were in trouble, when they didn't know what to do, they cried out to you. And from heaven, you heard them. Can I pause there for just a second again and just say it again? Some of you this morning, that's what you came for. That's what you needed to hear. You've made a mess of your life. You've made a mess of your marriage. You've made a mess of your finances. You've made a mess by the choices that you've made. And you're sitting in your mess right now. What do you do with that mess? You cry out to God, and from heaven, what does He do? He hears. He hears. He's listening. So that when I come to Him and say, God, I'm in a mess. I did it. I made choices. I've made my life a mess. Help me. And He hears. He's listening. You heard them. And in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers, the time of the judges. And you used these men who rescued them. You used these men to rescue them, your people, from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, as soon as the problem was dealt with, as soon as the bill was paid, as soon as the mess was cleaned up, they did again what was evil in your sight. They went back to their own ways. They went back to what they were before, turning their back on your truth, on your word. And then you abandoned them. You let them go, literally, to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, when they came back and said, okay, God, we're sorry. We shouldn't have made these choices. We're in a mess again. And they come back to Him. What does it tell you? He heard them again. Okay. At the risk of just being repetitive, some of you needed to hear that this morning. Because some of you are here this morning sitting in a mess that you've been in before. You know, people that love us, they'll forgive us. Even some big stuff, right? Right? But we mess up. We blow it. We make stupid, selfish choices. And we hurt people. And we come humbly to those people and say, we're sorry. I'm so sorry. I was so wrong. And the people that love us, okay, they ask for strength from God. He gives it to them, and they forgive. And then you come back a month later, and you do the same thing again. Or the next week, or the next year, or each month for a... You following me? And we know there's a time where those people are just going, I've had it with you. I'm done with you. I'm finished with us. Move on. Destroy somebody else's life for a while. And they came back to Him. And you can read it in the book of Judges. For several hundred years, they just kept going through this cycle. And this message here that's being proclaimed to these people that have just finished the wall, it says, you, God, heard from heaven, and in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. That's forgiveness. That's what forgiveness needs to look like in my life and your life. Right? If that's what the picture that God has given us, if that's what He has shown us, this is who I am, this is what my glory looks like, this is what mercy and forgiveness is, time after time, then we need to line up with God. And in my relationships, I need to forgive time after time. You delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law. Oh, they get it now, right? No. They became arrogant and they disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked and refused to listen. We're moving into the time of David and Solomon. Saul, David and Solomon, and the list of the kings, the northern tribe, the southern tribe, and king after king after king. And God sends prophet after prophet. It tells us in the next verse, for many years you were patient with them, and by your spirit you admonished them through your prophets. We read about them in our Old Testament, right? Habakkuk, Nahum, Isaiah, Jeremiah, through this whole section, some a little bit later, he sends these men, person after person, to capture their attention. And he's patient. He's giving them time. He's giving them hundreds of years is what he gives them. And they paid no attention. So you handed them over to the neighboring people. Syria, Babylon, Persians. You just allowed these other countries to come in and carry away your people. End of story. End of story. Verse 31. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them. Why? Because you're gracious. You're a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, O our God, the speaker, after this review of their history, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The situation we're in now, we're back in the land. The city's still a mess. We've got the wall. We don't got a lot of people. Your name just isn't what it used to be because of our choices. We're still struggling. You see the mess that we're in, the hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings, our leaders, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, in all this history, in all this time, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Church, that's the glory of God. That is the glory of God. Being in the mountains and seeing the trees and seeing the rocks and seeing all that creation. That's the glory of God, no doubt. You've been to Lake Tahoe, you've been to Yosemite, all over this planet, there's display, Romans 1 tells us, of his glory in creation. But it all pales, it all fades in magnitude compared to the display of God's glory and how he has dealt with his sinful creation, with sinful mankind from the very beginning. That is the glory of God. That is the glory of God. That he looks on sinful people. And if you're making the mistake of going, well, that was the people of Israel, the Jews, and they're stubborn and they're stiff-necked. I'm not like that. Oh, wow. Be very, very careful. And I say that in a sense of urgency and humility to you. Be very, very careful to disconnect yourself from this history, from this display of who God is, and this display of what we are as people, what I am. The glory of God is in this. You have acted faithfully while we have done wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests. Listen to these words and see if they don't just fit like a blanket right over the top of our country, over the United States. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings that you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying great goodness, your great goodness, to them in the spacious and fertile land. Wow, when I read this week, it has America written all over it to me. And I'm not here to argue politically and were we a Christian nation? Are we a Christian nation? What we cannot deny or argue with is that we have a spacious and a fertile land that God has provided. And we have a system of government and we have rulers, we have kings, we have presidents, we have leaders, we have spiritual leaders, we have fathers in our families. And none of them, have followed God's ways fully, in spite of knowing the truth. There's Bibles all over the place. We know the truth. Our leaders are exposed to it, even while they were in their kingdom. Freedom, democracy, this country that has existed for 237 plus years, enjoying your great goodness to them in a spacious and fertile land that you gave them. They did not serve you, and they did not turn from their evil ways. I'll say it again. This is the glory of God. The glory of God is him demonstrating his faithful, compassionate, merciful love to people who do not deserve it. The Word of God tells us that the angels sit back in amazement that he would treat us this way. In my mind, and I'm not telling you this is scripture, so don't go there with that, but in my mind, I just picture them going, what is he doing? When is he going to give up? Move on. It's time. It's millennia after millennia of the same behavior. And it's only a spattering of people that take him serious. There's only this remnant of people at any given time. There's gatherings today, but it's a fraction of the number of people that live in this country or in the world. Give up. Move on. And the heart of God, the character of God, the glory of God says, I know I've always been faithful. That's who I am. And I know they've always rebelled. I'm just going to continue to be faithful. I'm going to be true to my promises. I'm going to be true to my character. I'm going to respond when those people come together and they get ready to see me and they're there and they're broken and they've come intentionally to meet with me and they're confessing their sin and they're humble and broken. I'm going to meet with them. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to meet with them and I'm going to show them who I am. And I'm going to work in their lives and I'm going to love them. I'm going to forgive them because they're my people. They're my beloved. That is the glory of God. That's the glory of God restored to mankind. It's the reality. It's the recognition. It's the acknowledgement. It's the truth. Let me say it this way. It's in your notes. I'll just run through these. That he's always been there. You look at the world today and go, man, it's getting worse and it's falling apart. And it's, you know, things are just getting worse. I'll agree. But don't make the mistake of taking that and then concluding that God somehow is different. That he's somehow out of control. That he's somehow distant. That he's somehow impotent in some way. Or that he's just not as faithful as he used to be. He's always been there. Number two, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Period. He is who he is. He's always been that. He's that today, and he always will be. Number three, listen for him in the pages of Scripture. Look for him in the pages of Scripture. Spend time in his word and look for him. This is all under the second point in your notes. Listen and look for God. We talked about getting ready. Now we're under that second section. Listening and looking for God. Look for him, listen for him in the pages of Scripture, and then look for him and listen for him in the moments of your life. 19 of us men spent a couple days up in the mountains. The cool thing about a retreat is that it kind of makes you, kind of pushes you to be intentional and to be looking and listening. And we had a couple hours last night where we worshiped together and we shared, and you'll see in a minute some of the things that we did, and we saw the glory of God. I don't know how else to say it. We had men that were broken and weeping and saying, I am faithless and I'm a failure. And yet God is good. And God still holds me in his arms. And he still loves me. And his promises are still true for me. And I can go home and I can be a godly dad. I can go home and I can be a godly father. I can go home and be a godly man, a godly employee. A godly son. And we saw the glory of God. Because he is faithful and we are not. Look and listen for him in the moments of your life. That's what we did last night for a couple hours. We looked and we listened. Anybody see that movie, 13th Warrior? Anybody? Okay, this is going to be lost on most of you then. When a guy learns the language, the Arab learns the Norwegian, the Northmen, Scandinavian language. And they said, how did you learn a language? I listened. I can't do a Antonio Banderas, but I listened. I was intentional. I listened and I heard and I learned. Listen for God's work in your life. Look for it. Watch for it. And you'll see it. Look at the last couple of verses here. We'll wrap it up with this. Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 30. Where did I stop? 35? So 30. Look at verse 36. Here's the third point this morning if you're taking notes following along there. We need to get ready to see his glory, and then we need to really look, listen, and look for his glory. Look for him. I trust it's what we've been doing this morning as we've just focused on these words from his word. Verse 36. The speaker continues, but see, we are slaves today. We are slaves in the land that you gave our ancestors so that they could eat its fruit and other good things it produces. Because of our sins, because of our failure, because of our rebellious, just our refusal to follow you and honor you and obey you, its abundant harvest, the harvest of this land you gave us, goes to the kings that you've placed over us. We're paying tribute, we're paying taxes back to, you know, Assyria. And they rule over our bodies. They tell us what we can do and not do. And our cattle as they please. And we are in great distress. We're still living in the consequences of our sin. Is that where we're at today? I hope you see that. I hope that we see, if you're a follower of Christ, I hope you get it. I hope you see that the mess that we're in is not due to failure of government, not failure of financial markets or education or anything else. Those may all have parts to play. But we're in the mess that we're in because of our sin. Period. The world is in the mess that it's in. Indonesia is in the mess that it's in. South America, the African continent, North America, Europe. We're all in the mess that we're in, where God has placed us because of our sin, because of our refusal to acknowledge who He is and His faithfulness. And He says, that's where we're at. Let's just go home and cry. I know some of you want to do that because it seems hopeless. But look at verse 38. In view of all this, He says, we're making a binding agreement, and we're going to put it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, our spiritual leaders, our priests, the mediators between God and men, are going to fix their seals to it. Now, you're going to have to wait till we come back to chapter 10 to look at what that agreement is. But here's the point for us this morning. We need to get serious about agreeing with God. That's what they're doing. They've reviewed this history. They've recognized that God's faithful. They've not been. They take responsibility for the mess that they're in. And now they say, you know what? We need to agree with God. We need to make a binding agreement with Him. We need to get on His side. We need to get serious about it. We're going to have people sign it. There's going to be a ceremony. We're going to list it out. You can read about it in chapter 10. It's even going to list people that signed it. We're going to get serious about agreeing with God. You know what this looks like in your life and my life? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins. If you haven't already done it in your Bible, over in the margin, just write the word agree. Because that's what the word confess literally means. It means you agree with God. You're serious about your sin. You're serious about your compromise and your failure to live for Him. No excuse, no justification. I'm wrong. He's right. He's faithful. I'm not. And I agree. I agree with You, God. I agree with how You want me to live and who You want me to be. And if it helps to put it in writing, I'm going to put it in writing. I'm going to write it in my journal. I'm going to put a plaque on the wall, whatever. But I'm going to get serious about agreeing with God. You want to see God's glory in your life? You want to see God's glory in the lives of people around you? Get serious about agreeing with God to see His glory. Now, I put in your notes this morning the same three application points that we had last week. And so you got them. You saw them last week. This is where you start, friends. This is where, as the church, we need to begin. You make meeting with God the priority of every single day. Every single day. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up as we get ready to remember communion. Go back to those three points. Make meeting with God the priority of every day. Make meeting with God the priority of every day. That's my most important meeting of any given day, 7 days a week. Number two, make celebrating God the priority of each week. Make this time together a priority in your life. Can you go on vacation? Yes, please go on vacation. Are there times when you're sick? Yes, don't bring your sickness here. You know, stay home, get better, and then come back. We want to see you next week. Got to go out of town sometimes for business. Sometimes you have family needs. You have to, right? Please don't take this legalistically. Take it as how God intended it to be. We need to intentionally set aside time to celebrate Him. It won't be consistent in our lives until it's the priority of our lives. There's all kinds of things you could be doing this morning other than being here, right? So could I. Make celebrating God the priority of each week. And number three, make proclaiming God the priority of your life. Make your life, may God help me make my life, all about proclaiming who He is. And you say, I don't know what to proclaim. Go back to verse 33. You have acted faithfully, we have done wrong. Proclaim that. Proclaim who He's been, who He is, who He'll always be, and that I've always been, we've always been, those who have been wrong. And then I just point people right over here to an empty cross that displays God's love and commitment to you and me. He's been faithful. He's always been faithful. I've always been a sinner. Make proclaiming who God is. Make proclaiming that message the priority of your life. This morning we're going to remember that sacrifice on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we do it in the way that He's asked us to do it. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I want to pray for a minute, but then we're going to hear a song this morning that I want you to allow to capture your heart. Capture your heart so that it prepares you to see His glory You know where you need to be looking right now to see His glory? Right over there. Look at that empty cross. Focus your heart and mind on that empty cross, and you will see the glory of God. I'm going to ask the men that were a part of our retreat this week to come sit up here with me in the front row. And then we're going to listen to this song. And then the men are going to hand out, they're going to hand out both elements to us this morning. And then once everybody's got both elements, I'll give some more instructions and we will remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. Father, I thank You for who You are, what You have always been. And as we move into this time of remembering our Savior Jesus Christ, we do it out of obedience, but we do it out of love and passion to see Your glory. I wonder, as I look into Your face, I wonder at how it is that You could love someone as sinful as me and love me consistently, every day, being faithful in my life, whether I'm faithful to You or not. You have always been faithful, and I have always fallen short. I stand here and wonder of how faithful and loving and compassionate You are, God. Help us to celebrate that now in these moments. Help us to see Your glory in that and in the sacrifice that Your Son made for us on the cross. In Jesus' precious name.